That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again. When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong,
does you wrong,
and you're left alone to pay. The price is high, but through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel,
gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again. Play it, Paul. There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find,
and you'll find,
you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. 'Cause that old wheel will roll around again. Roll around again.
Hallelujah. Did that man know what he was singing? That was Stephen Spaulding. What's the address there? Right to his, for his album. Stephen Spaulding at Circle S Productions. 25569 Highway 32, Lebanon, Missouri, 65536, or you can just call him at 417-532-6470. Order that album. It's a great album. And talking about a great album, this, I guess, is an infomercial, but Mike Platjay's album should be here when? In about 2 weeks, we'll have it. You just will start ordering it now. Great album, 10 songs on it. You write to Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Close a $17 offering, and we'll get it sent out to you. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that your Spirit would lead as we turn our thoughts to the awesome thought that we serve a God that would not even spare, wouldn't even spare his only begotten Son. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know the words that follow that are true. How shall he not then freely give us all things? Oh, Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus and giving us the opportunity to have eternal life and to rule and to reign in the kingdom with him. What a great price, and what a small return price you expect from us, for us just to gather together on the first day of the week and to remember your Son. And so we do now. And Lord, I've already prayed over the cup and the loaf, that there would be healing when they take of that loaf for your saints, healing in body, soul, mind, spirit, cleansing through the blood they drink, a renewal, The world takes its toll on us, Lord, and we're sorry to say that. But we know that you renew us and you revive us, and that we stay fresh and vital and fruit-bearing as we abide in you and you abide in us. And that's done through communion. And as we come to commune with you in remembrance, direct me with words to say that would be fitting this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those days that I come to the pulpit. I already have mine, but I come and I think, Lord, you're just going to have to give me the sermon. Now, the nice thing about a day like that is if it's a bad sermon, I don't take credit for it. You can just blame it on the Lord, because I'm just asking him to lead and guide me. I do come with a lot of different notes that I've taken, so I know where certain scriptures are, but his Spirit's going to have to guide and direct me to the illustrations and to the thoughts. And I feel like that his Spirit has guided me to share with you a very personal story. And it involves a personal sin of Pastor Peter's. You know, aren't you glad that the Lord is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins? And I want you to know there'll be times that Satan will come to you and try to make you depressed, because you'll look back on your life and you say, I should have done this, I should have done that. And I want you to think this way when those things come to your mind, that your God is so great that he will take the mistakes that you've made in life and he works them for good too. He's working perfectly. And I don't have to have regrets. I forget the past. He's covered it. He's forgiven. Amen. And he's removed the sin as far as east from the west. Now, I tell you this. At the time, I didn't think of it as a sin, but I remember when I first became a Christian, the preacher had brought an illustration about Abraham and how Abraham took his son and offered him on the altar. It's an awesome story. And at the time that I first heard that story, my little boy was just a little boy. And I told the preacher, and I was sincere, I said, I don't think I couldn't do that. I love my little boy so much. I couldn't do it. I had just been honest. And the preacher says, you know, God never calls on us to do anything until he grants us the grace to be able to do it. And so life went on, and the Lord allowed me to raise up that little boy to be a very fine Christian man. Boy, he was his daddy's right-hand man. If there's ever somebody to back me up on my backside, it was my son. And church was a part of our life, always has been. Coming up this October, I will have been at this pulpit for 33 years. And he was part one of that. He was, somebody's seen the picture of that little boy, just skinny little guy, scooping sand into the cement mixer that we laid the rock behind here. And church was part of his life. We stood against the homosexual movement back in the 80s that tried to come into this society, get a city ordinance passed. That's a story that is in the past, and I don't want to go into it in a great length, except to say this, that as a result, the state of Colorado, Gail Norton, she got her rewards, but she got promoted to, what was it, Secretary of Interior. Now she's on the run for corruption. But she was the Colorado Attorney General at the time, and she sent this Jew, Maury Kanizer, who was an assistant Colorado Attorney General, and her little friend, Natalie Meyer, Secretary of State, and they were going to persecute Pastor Peters and make him bow and sign a form, because we had stopped the homosexuals from getting a city ordinance passed. And make a long story short, they went against their own rules and this and that. And no, I never was a 501c3 church. And don't you listen to this nonsense. If you're not a 501c3 church, they can't do anything to you. It's still like Stalin says, all power comes out of the barrel of a gun. And one day, well, I refused to sign their form, and they had been fining me $10 a day for a long time. And that grows up. I had a pretty big fine, some multiple thousands of dollars. And one day, the sheriff's department came in here with 7 vehicles, armed guards, and a moving van. And they seized this church. And at the time, I was down in Denver, Colorado, getting ready to fly to San Antonio for a meeting. And my son got a hold of me. He happened to be there at the airport taking his fiance back, put her on a plane. She lived back in Pennsylvania. He said, Dad, I just run into him at the airport. He said, Jody's called, left a message, took a page. I took the page for you. And they've seized the church. And I tell you, at that time, I was younger, and I had a little more energy. I hate to say it, and I was mad. And I had, at that time, certain toys in the car, Freudian slip. And I made up my mind what I was going to do. In those days, I-25 wasn't nearly as crowded as it was now. I was coming back here. I'd had it. And so I said to him, I said, okay, son. He told me what was going on. I said, okay, son, go ahead and take your fiance to the gate, and I'll take care of it. That was the first time in his entire life he ever disobeyed me. He never disobeyed me. He said, no, Dad. He had read his dad right to a T. He said, no, Dad, I'm not leaving. He said, Dad, I say we do it. I've already called Jim at the ranch, and he's bringing down some long guns. And he says, let's do it. And I looked at him, and this was my sin. Now, I share this with you because I feel the Spirit brought me this illustration to give you this morning. I looked at him, and I looked at his young bride-to-be. And I said in my mind, I said, I am not going to sacrifice my son for that church. Now, I did that. I shouldn't have, but I did. And I'm telling you something. The Spirit spoke to me, and the Spirit said, Spirit's kind of got a personal thing. He never calls me Peter. He calls me Pete. And if you got a name like Peter Peters, you end up getting called Pete from time to time. He said, yeah, Pete. But I sacrificed mine. And it was like a blow to my solar plex. I mean, I grimaced because I realized, yes, God sacrificed his son for the church. Now, I should not have said what I did. You don't tell God what you will or will not do. Your son and your daughter is not yours. You just remember that. They're God's. And they've been given to you on loan for you to raise them up. They don't belong to the state. They're his. And he'll give them to you as long as he wants. And if he requires them, he requires them. I lost my son at age 33. I've never told you the full story. Oh, I know the story they want you to believe. But I remember he said, let's do it, Dad. He stood by me, and I made a mistake, but I've been forgiven. You don't say to God, I won't sacrifice. I remembered he sacrificed his son. He sacrificed him for the church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And praise God, I found it to be true. We're still here. We're still preaching. We never lost one Sunday. I could tell you a whole lot more in that story, but there was victory in Jesus, and we overcame. And I know that I shall see that boy again. There is more of the story to tell you. I think you want more of the story? One day, I was a moping at the radio ranch, complaining, looking up there on the hill where I buried the boy next to his mama. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, he's not going to be in that grave long. I'm telling you, that's what happened. But I wasn't too conciliatory at the time. I said, well, yeah, Lord, but your son was only in the grave for 3 days. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, yeah, but you just remember something. One day is 1,000 years for me. And our Lord was cut off from his son for 3,000 years. Not only did he give me his son so that I could have that redemption, He didn't have him for 3,000 years, if you think about it. Our God is so great. Amen.
Amen.
He requires so little that we would come together in communion time and remember that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus a prayer of gratitude now as we partake of this communion. Grateful that the love of our God is so great that he would give his Son. And Lord, we remember that gift now. We remember his body. We judge it that it took upon him our afflictions, our diseases. And so we put them right there. Mental anguish, mental illness, physical illness, and all right there on him. Along with the sins, he took our sins. And we remember all that in communion. And we partake in remembrance. Now, Heavenly Father, as we eat this loaf, grant us all the benefits of communion through it for us here and those out there that partake with this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may partake. And Heavenly Father, as we drink of this cup, knowing that the world sees it all as foolishness, to us, it's precious blood that cleansed us, that came from Emmanuel's veins, and we drink it in remembrance with great gratitude. You may partake. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I come to this morning wondering what to bring to you. Have you ever wondered how much of your mind has been taken over by the alien? Now, if your mind was taken over, you wouldn't know it, would you? You need some kind of test to go by. In the book that I tried to write and get out called Terrible Stories to Solve the Mystery of Lawlessness, we have in there a mental health test. Just see how insane you might be. But I'll give you a sample of a similar type test that would be easy to take. Before I do, though, I want us to go to a scripture, and it's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Because some of you might say, well, what is he talking about? Let's understand what Colossians 2:8 is talking about. It says, and we read, see to it that no one takes you captive. Let's just let that sink in a little bit into this gray sheep brains. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, how are we taken captive? The context shows it's through our mind. And as I've already presented from this pulpit, sometimes you say to people, are you out of your, or people say, you say to people, are you out of your mind? And the answer is, it's not that they're out of their mind, it's that Christ is out of their mind. And they no longer have the mind of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ said, don't you dare get it in your mind that I have come to do away with the law. I don't know how he can make it any clearer. He said, do not think that I came to do away with the law. But most all Christians today, because they have been leavened with the leaven of the Pharisee, and the Bible says that we are to purge out that leaven, they do believe that that law is contrary to them, against them. James, however, talked about the perfect law of liberty. And one of the ways that you can take a mental health test is this, is to understand your reaction to the law. Now, the society you're living in today is like the science fiction movies they've been feeding you from days gone by. Be it the body snatchers to alien invasion taking over your minds or whatever. The way you can tell how much you have been taken captive, to make it very concise, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 9, okay? The way you can tell is by your reaction to the law. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, before we go to Jeremiah chapter 9, let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 43. Deuteronomy 28:43 talks about the alien in your midst. And it talks about the purpose of the law. The law is to keep the alien from going higher and higher and you from going down lower and lower. And if you don't keep it, this is what happens. This is what it says. And we'll bring it up on the screen now. It says, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Now, the alien knows that the law of God prevents him from rising high above us. And that was the purpose of the law. But they have, being the creatures of instinct, as Peter said they were, and I didn't make this up. This was the Apostle Peter, not Peter Peters, who said they are like creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Creatures of instinct, they instinctively know that the law will put them down. And so they stay away from it just as much as they possibly can and keep us away from it. And they have put in our minds that the law is something terrible. And so one of the ways that you can tell how much of your mind has been taken over is by how you react to the law. Now, in Jeremiah, I don't know exactly where it's at. I'm going to turn there and find it. And I know it's in chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, we have an answer. We're going to look at it on the screen in a minute. But they have put it in your mind. They have taken the minds of Israelites captive to where they abhor God's law. And that if you are in favor of God's law, they see you as crazy. As I pointed out before in this pulpit, if you're in an insane asylum and you're the only sane one there, everybody's going to see you as insane. And that's basically the way it is. Those that have taken, haven't had their minds taken captive, they see you with a mind of Christ as unchristian. Is that computing? And so the day of the Lord disasters that are coming upon our land, and they're coming, are designed to punish for us not agreeing with His law. This is what the Scripture says. Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 9. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? There's the question. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. That's the reason. Now, here's the test. You can give it to people and say, the law. Paul said the law is good if we use it lawfully. We're not using the law to make us righteous. The blood of Christ does that. But we want a land that is not a land where sin is everywhere. Amen? Amen? And if you want a land where sin is not everywhere, then you've got to have the law of God applied to it. And Paul said in 1 Timothy that the law was good if it's used lawfully, and that the law was for homosexuals, for murderers, for adulterers. And here's the test. Just say to people, are you in favor of those who commit adultery being put to death? Are you in favor of those who commit murder to be put to death? Are you in favor of those that commit rape to be put to death? Are you in favor of those that commit homosexual acts to be put to death? Now, they got a chance right now. They can repent and get out of this whole deal. But it's still, as it's always been, the prophets have proclaimed it, repent or what? Perish. But today, you can do those things and you don't perish. You get to live another day to do them again. Is that not true? And if a man comes and says, that's what we got to have, or the land's going to be laid ruined, they'll look at you and consider you not a Christian. Absolutely. And they'll bring up the woman taken at the well. Not the woman at the well, excuse me. The woman taken in adultery. You know, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's really kind of interesting, this judging deal. Because if I come along judging, they don't say to me, well, I'm not going to judge you just because you're judging people. They don't do that. Because they are the hypocrites. Jesus said the Pharisees were hypocrites. And when you get the leaven of the Pharisee in your mind, you are so hypocritical, you are so out of your mind because Christ is so far out of your mind that you will judge the judger for judging. And then you'll say, I don't judge. And then you don't even recognize that Jesus said, stone her. The only reason they didn't stone her, that there was nobody to step forward. There had to be, the law had to be kept. He said, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. He had written something in the sand that scared all of them. I think he listed the names and dates and call girls of all the guys that he had right around him right there in the sand. And they knew that they were guilty of the same thing. And they skedaddled. But it's just like the people say, when you try to present to them baptism, remission of sins, well, what about the thief on the cross? Like the thief on the cross negates what Peter said. I can answer that question as about why the thief on the cross was saved without baptism, because he was in the old covenant. He was given salvation before Christ died. But Christ has died, and if you want the salvation, you're going to have to follow his last will and testament. That's a whole other thing. But it's like we got these little cliches just to pass things away. Our minds have been taken captive. I'll give you an illustration. I haven't got to the main point because I want this sermon today to end with Satan stopping. But I'm going to give you an illustration of a man who doesn't even know his mind has been taken over. It happened several years ago. I got an email from him. He was a man that brought me to Christ. It was back in 1970. I was fighting sex education that was coming into the public schools here in this community. I was just a young man, not a preacher at the time. And he got involved in the fight, and he saw that I was a young man searching, and he started having Bible studies with me. He's a fine preacher. At the time, anyway, before his mind was taken over. Preachers have had their minds taken over, too. But anyway, he baptized me and my wife. My little boy was just a little tiny guy standing at the baptistry. We got baptized at midnight at night when I saw that I needed to be baptized. I can still remember him standing there looking at his mom and dad getting dunked in water. But anyway, I hadn't seen him for multiple years. And I get an email, and he had seen that on the internet that the government calls me a hate group leader, and they call me a racist. I want to tell you something. Would you like to be called a racist? All you have to do is teach the truth, that God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 17, Abe, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and a multitude of nations are going to come from your loins. And so you start teaching and you start researching and you start presenting who those nations are. The Jews today have never had a multitude of people come from them. Black people have never had a multitude of nations come from them. But there is a group, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Celtic, and kindred people who have had, that was sweeter, wasn't it? One grandchild brought the little switch for the mother for the other kids. Traitor! Traitor! Anyway, where was I? Abraham's seed formed a multitude of nations. And when you point out who those nations are, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Celtic, and kindred people, racist, racist, racist! That's the screams. That's what is that? That your mind has been taken captive. You see what I'm saying? And you have these knee-jerk reactions. And so the church world today goes through all these contortions and gyrations to make the church into spiritual Israel. As if I couldn't answer that. But we're past that now. If you want to be one of the wise virgins, I tell you what, we can't go back to those things. But I'll tell you, if you start even, I'm addressing a crowd in my mind's eye, not just the crowd here, but the ones out there that understand who the true Israel people are. But understand this, if you stand up and proclaim that truth, they will attack you as a hater and as a racist and as a cult leader and as an extremist. The whole works. It's all slander. That's the purpose of it. So this man had read about all this. And he wrote to me and he says, I have prayed for you. And I wrote back to him. I hadn't heard from him in years. I said, I want to first of all thank you for praying for me. Because I know you, the man I knew well enough that if he says he's praying for you, he's praying for you. And it's pretty kind. And I said, I've always wanted to thank you. I said, when I walk out of my house, walk over to my office there on the Radio Ranch, I look up on the hill. And I said, up on the hill, there's a graveyard where I planted my son and his mama. And I always try to say every day, oh, death, where is thy sting? Graves you shall open. And I said, if you hadn't have been there in my life those many years ago and brought me to Christ, I would not have this hope. And I just always wanted to thank you for that. And I thanked him. And then I explained some things to him. I said, I'm not worthy to be put at the top of the list as a hate group by the government, but I'm humbled and I gladly accept it. And then I had some communication going back, and I got a point here to make, and then I got to get going here. But the point I want is how his mind's been taken over, and he was corresponding back to me, and he's a chaplain. He has sort of a ministry in prisons, and there's a lot of homosexuals in prison, I guess. And he was telling me that another man who was a preacher was a chaplain, but he stood out against homosexuality. And as a result, the one warden in this one prison who is a homosexual kicked him out. Wouldn't let him come in to minister to the prisoners. But he hasn't kicked out this preacher that brought me to the Lord. And this preacher said this, it's not easy becoming a homosexual to reach homosexuals for Christ. He said, it's not easy to become a homosexual to reach homosexuals for Christ. But if that's what I have to do to reach homosexuals, I'll do that. Yeah. And I thought, my God, his mind. He's been taken captive. He's out of his mind. Now, I don't mean that surely he hasn't physically become a homosexual. But what he's trying to say is he's become all things to all men to reach some for Christ. You see what I'm saying? And in his mind, he's becoming a homosexual to reach homosexuals for Christ. Hey, I come to you in the name of Jesus. But that's how he can get in there to do it, see? So I wrote back and I said, you know, I've always enjoyed your sermons. I'm holding a conference at such and such place, and it's not too far from him. And I said, I'd love to have you come and speak. I'd love to hear one of your sermons. And he wrote back and he says, no way, there's too much difference between you and me. And then this is the last correspondence I had to him. I said, well, I just thought maybe it might be easier to become a white supremacist, to win some white supremacists for Christ, than it would become a homosexual. You see the hypocrisy? The mind's been taken over. Now, faith is a part of your mind. And Pastor Applegate's Sunday school class was girding your mind for action.
And you have got to have a renewal in your mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if I just look at the scene today, what they've got planned, there's no hope. You see what I'm saying? But I look beyond that. I look at the Word and I stand on the Word. And the Word is true. Now, we have an obligation. When I say we, I'm talking to an elite group now. The ones that understand not only who they are, but their responsibility, and the ones that are striving to be in that marriage feast, and the ones that are striving to be those of Saul, of Revelation 14, 7, and I think it's Revelation 14, 7. I think we'll go there next. Now, hopefully all this will connect together. I got a new song that we're working on. Music will put you in a spell, and it'll also take you out of a spell. Music is a very powerful weapon. When I began to recognize that music was a weapon, I really got into it. And it's a very powerful weapon. They've been using it on us. I got a new song that is being that I'm writing right now. And I, no offense to Stephen, Mike Platje, but I think this is a Stephen Spaulding song if he wants to sing it. Now, he doesn't know what it is yet because I haven't got it written. But if he doesn't sing it, I'll sing it, or somebody will sing it. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 14. When you start singing these songs, it resets the gyro in your mind, so to speak. And this is what it says in Revelation 14, verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, no, that's not it. Let's see if I can find it here. I'm fairly certain it's Revelation 14, verse 3. My apologies to those men bringing things up. Revelation 14, verse 3. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now, we'll stop there a moment. We're singing new songs, songs that are not sung in churches today. Now, I like the old hymns. That's true. I still like them, but something led me to start singing these new songs. They're songs of victory. They're songs of overcomers. They're songs that we're coming back and we're going to take back. We shall overcome, not you. And it's the Battle of Megiddo and the shift that took place in 2008. And it's sung by 144,000. Now, my personal take on the 144,000 is that at any one time on earth, God has 144,000. There, what is that, 12,000 from each tribe? And anyway, at any one point in time, he's got this special elite. And if we go back to that scripture, if you bring it up here, it says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Now, I'm going to make fast comment because there's much to cover yet, but not being defiled with women simply means they haven't been taken down by the Jezebels. They are not going to become Jezebels, even if it means losing whatever they have to lose. They are not defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, we'll come back there a second. Notice it says they'll follow the Lamb wherever they go. Some friends of mine in Texas sent me a book about, what was the name of the guy? Jack Hayes, was that his name? Colonel Jack Hayes? Very famous Texas Ranger. Does that seem like... Anyway, it just the illustration comes, and we'll take whatever the Lord brings. But one time there was an Indian fight. Now, Jack Hayes had an Indian sidekick with him from a different tribe who fought right alongside of him, just faithful as could be. But one time there was an Indian battle, and Jack Hayes' horse ran off with him right into the midst of the opposing side. He couldn't stop the horse, but his partner ran right with him because he thought Jack was charging. If that was the guy's name, I forget. And he says, Hayes, much too brave for me. It wasn't that he was too brave. The horse ran off on me, you know, ran right into the crowd. But the point is, going back to the scripture, is the 144,000 will go wherever the Lord leads them to go, because they know he's in charge. And that's a different group. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not going to go there. Oh, no, sir. They'll call me the same thing they call you. Yeah, we might come to church through the internet, but we're real careful. They ain't going to get our name, you know, this and that, so forth and so on. But the 144,000 says, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead, wherever the shepherd leads. Amen. Amen. Back on the screen, it says, we read, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women. In other words, women are not going to rule over them, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, I believe that that first fruit is still back to that Gideon story. The Gideon boys and girls were the first fruit of the first fruits. And God still has his first fruits. They're first in line. They're first to go. And they are the ones that triumph. And they'll go wherever the Lord tells them to go. And they're able to sing a new song. Now, there's not very many people who sing this song. Well, I shouldn't say this song. I don't have it written. But it came to me, one of my Radio Ranch Wranglers, Jason, to be precise, in one of our Radio Ranch Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers, he brought up a scripture, I think it was in Proverbs, I forget exactly where God resisteth the proud. Isn't that what it says? Now, if you want your land healed, remember 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, well, let's not go there. We're not going to talk about a people. No, no, no. Can't do that. He said, if my people will humble themselves. You know, there's a certain humility. There's a man today, I'm going to tell you who he is, the day he comes to be baptized. And I praise God because it's an act of humility. Because he's saying, hey, you know, I didn't get this thing quite right. And now I'm going to get it right. If my people who humble themselves will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. What is he saying? If you want the prayers answered, you want the land healed, there has to be humility. Isn't that what he's saying? Pride God hates. And so they have used songs like this. I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. And that is an icon song, if you know what I mean, sung by Lee Greenwood. And everybody's out there proud to be an American. America, what do you have to be proud about? Right about now. And so I started working on this song. I'm going to get somebody to sing it. Not only that, my intentions is to put it to a video. I got a young man that's into film, and I think he can do a great job with it. You know, as we're proud to be American, let's have in the video piles of aborted fetuses. Let's show the cross-dressers and the queers and the Marian. Let's show the crime rate, and let's show the divorce rate, and let's show how Johnny can't read the SAT scores, and let's show the disease and the national debt. Hey, you proud to be an American, huh? And so, the way the song goes, if tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, because they plan on taking them. And I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today. It's a little bit of astrology. Because the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. They done took that a long, long time away. What are you free to do in America today without permission? We won't take time, but you just think about that a little bit. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. So I'm working on a song here. It goes like this. If tomorrow we all wake up and see what we've allowed done to our land and life, having lost our jobs, our children and wife, we would return to the King and start living right today, because he still responds when we call. Only he can save the USA.
I'm ashamed of America, where sin and crime fills the streets. For we forgot the man who died to set us free. And I'll gladly stand up with you and defend Christianity today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt he loves our land and can save the USA. Amen. Well, anyway, the 144,000 sing a new song. And it's like a slap along the head, you know, see what I'm saying? Because we're supposed to be proud to be an American. This is the sorcery that's been put there. And it's not anybody just sing that song. Well, somebody said, well, I hope you find somebody better than you, Pastor Peters. I hope so, too. But if I have to, I'll sing it. And we'll put it to a video because we are in a war. And music is part of the weaponry that we have. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says something there that we want to read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I think it is about, I'm turning there myself, so bear with me. Let's start with verse 3. It says, 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You want to get that leaven out of your mind, then you stop just letting any little thing coming into your mind, and you start thinking, and you get a hold of your thoughts, and you take them captive for Christ. Amen? Amen. Going back to the scripture, it says, "We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Now, the elite want disobedience punished. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. We are in the day of the Lord time. I want you to be striving. If you want to be in that marriage feast, we won't turn there, but just mark down Hebrews 9:38. Because you have got to be in that number that are looking for, longing for, wanting the return of Christ. If you're not there, you will not make it into the marriage feast. You've got to be alert today and say, hey, is this the day? You've got to be ready. Right? All right, now, it's the day of the Lord, but that is not a day to pull back. It says, we read in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Ezekiel 35 and 6. We bring it up on the screen. "You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord." We'll just stop there. Notice that we still have an obligation in the day of the Lord to do our part. Amen. To continue on in the fight. And part of that has to do with taking our mind, lining our mind and our hearts up in prayer, using prayer as a weapon to bring the enemy down. Now, I only got about 10 minutes left, and how do I get all this in? I'm going to go back to the Jezebel series before this is all over with, but I want you to know the bottom line, bottom purpose of the Jezebel series is this, or the bottom purpose of the Jezebel sin, is that Satan, what does he fear about you? Does he fear your knowledge? Does he fear your superior intellect? I mean, you're all so much smarter than the preacher. It's just incredible. Does he fear your letter-writing campaign? Does he fear your knowledge of the Constitution? Does he fear your food supply? Does he fear your guns? What is it he fears? I'll tell you what he fears. He trembles when the saints pray and sing. And it's your prayers that he's got to hinder. We'll not turn there. You can study it on your own. In 1 Peter, I think it's 3:7, it talks about how the husband is to honor wife and give her honor as a fellow heir so that his prayers are not hindered. And when she comes dishonorable as a Jezebel, he begins to look at her with contempt. And that's all part of the trick of Satan. You still honor, even though they're not being honorable, you honor them, you see.
You say, well, you're nothing but a female hound dog. Yeah, but still, if he can get you to dishonor them like he's got the Jezebel to dishonor her husband, Jesus could do no miracle there because they said a prophet's without what? Honor in home. And that's the whole purpose of the Jezebel thing. That's why I got to get back to it. But when you have that honor, when she honors you and you honor her, even if she doesn't honor you, your prayers are not hindered. And what does Satan fear? Your prayers. And so when we come against him in prayer, which we're going to do about now, we're coming at a time of standing in the gap. This is the time to pray for our brethren who are perishing. But this is also a time to come against them because they think this time is theirs. We're running out of time, but in Daniel chapter 9, when first couple verses, when Daniel saw the prophecy of Jeremiah, that at the end of the 70 years they were to return, the next thing Daniel did was he prayed. He prayed the prophecy. It is prophesied that they shall stumble. Confusion shall come. That's prophesied, and now if we simply pray the prophecy, and that's what we're going to do today, we're taking our thoughts captive, and we have divine weapons that are powerful. Music and prayer. The posting that we have, I want you to center it in a Democratic Convention, which is a little less than 2 weeks away now. They've got all the plans. They plan on having a daughter of Ham or a bastardized high yellow Antichrist rule over us of some type. They think they've got this thing all wrapped up. Frankly, they don't even plan on having, in my opinion, an election. I could go into that, but I don't think I will. It's not my job right now. If there is an election, vote for Jesus. But they don't realize that we can call on our God and he'll foil their plan. Bring up the preparatory prayer. Let's pray it together. This is the new prayer. I want you to pray it every day this week, would you? Let's pray it together. Lord Jesus, before we pray the imprecatory prayer of confusion in Psalms 83 upon the Antichrist enemies, grant to us the mind of Christ and create within us a sound mind and a pure heart. We now take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and repeat the help and leading. And what is that? Repeat? And repent. We got to get that changed. Okay, we'll blame that. We now take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus and repent. Well, I don't know. Repeat the help and leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, we repent and we ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We'll get this thing changed, Lord. We repent and turn away from our sins, both known and unknown, your face with humble hearts and mind. We pray upon us the Christian armor. We pray around us the shield of faith. A hedge of thorns and a wall of fire, plus the protective angels and backup of the heavenly force of Elijah's day, and we enter the rock for cover. All this protection to us, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now the imprecatory prayer. The imprecatory prayer, please. Pray it with me. O great and mighty King, Master, Lord, and Savior, save us from the hand of the Antichrist who hate you and us. Redeem us from their scaly reptilian clutches and diabolical plans. Bring division, infighting, and confusion into their slimy myths, their cunning plans, their political parties, their plotting committees, their conspiratorial media, their backroom covert plans, and conniving the Baal priests, Judeo-Christian dirty bird pulpit perchers, their lodges and Catholic Church and the synagogue of Satan. Like a flooding, blowing, whirling tempest, let confusion fall down upon all who will not bow their knee to King Christ and profess him as King, Lord, and ruler of all. Let the confusion, we now pray, make the confusion night of the Midianites of Judges 7:22 look like a well-arranged orchestra, and bring on the following words and promises of Psalms 83:9 as we sincerely pray with faith.
deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin in the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your... Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Lord Jesus, as you so taught us in Mark 11:24, we now thank you for the complete and total answer to this prayer. In the mighty name, Jesus Christ, we so pray. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that pray this prayer. May he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Now we're going to close out with a song. It'll be on the DVD church for those that get our DVD, but at the top of the hour, we are not going to have the singing go all the way out because we'll go into a new program. But we'll take out this sermon with this song. Let's stand and sing the song, This Old Wheel, right about now.
That old wheel is gone once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay the prices high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel. Times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
The wheel will roll around again. That old wheel.
As they
sow, they